Well, good morning.
Good morning.
God is good.
All the time.
I never get tired of hearing it. Like saying it, hearing it, believing it, feeling it. God is good. And on a day like today, we celebrate the fact that He is risen. I hope you enjoyed that video. It kind of brings us up into the point that we're going to talk about today. The culmination of the events that have taken place positions us rightly to celebrate the risen King today. And you know that in your hearts because you're here. You gathered. Or you woke up. Some of you I saw this morning at a sunrise service. Good for you. I'm tired. But we celebrate the fact that our King, our Savior, who they tried to kill, is risen and risen indeed. Amen. Yeah, clap for that. That's amazing. Let's clap. Like, we celebrate that. And I want to be forthright and say that in the news recently, there was a church that put out an article saying that on this day, the best day in absolute history, they would not use the words resurrection, crucifixion, or blood of Christ, because they were afraid of offending people. What? It's because of the blood of Christ, through His crucifixion and His resurrection, that we are able to be fully alive. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to proclaim the blood of Christ, we're going to proclaim the resurrection, and we're going to look to the crucifixion and just say, our Lord is risen indeed. Because I don't care if I offend, because my God is worth it. Absolutely worth it. So we're going to read today out of Matthew 28. We've been in the story in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and I love his perception of these events. And we stand here for the reading of God's Word. If you are able to, please stand. It's not super long, and I talk sometimes fast. Sometimes. Matthew 28, 1 through 15 says, "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and from an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Oh, the irony. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.' And he said, 'Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Verse 11, "And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." Let's pray. God, you are an amazing God. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. Lord, that what took place so long ago speaks to our hearts today in celebration and rejoicing and being filled with gladness. We gather and honor and praise you for these words on this paper. God, that it's not just merely a book. It's your breath, inspiration that we lean to, knowing that it comes directly from you, Lord, that we take it and apply it as our guide always. Lord, and let this account of the Gospel of Matthew point and reflect the life of Jesus through his resurrection. God, we thank you this morning for the blood of Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is central to God's message of salvation. It is the basis of our faith and the hope in God for eternal life. With that in mind, we think Matthew would give us every possible detail, as his gospel account is typically pretty detailed. And the beautiful thing is he doesn't really go with a lot of detail. He keeps it pretty simple in the fact that he made sure to make the readers know who was the first ones at the tomb. Because here's the thing, when you're looking at an account, especially from this time, the women would not be able to give their testimony as an account of actual factual event, testimony of what took place. So Matthew made sure to tell us the women were the first one there to show us the accuracy. He didn't care what was right or considered pleasing to the councils at the time. He said, I'm going to make sure that this is written to the exact detail on what took place, but yet it's so simple that we get to understand it. I want to ask you today, have you ever been in a position where you maybe have uttered the words, I just want to be near God. I just want to feel his presence. Like maybe you were in despair. Maybe you were in a moment where everything around you was collapsing and you're sitting there saying, God, I just want to feel you. Can you please... I said this morning, if you're new, I yell a lot, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Maybe you're in a moment where you just feel like, God, I can't do anything, but I just need you here because everything is out of my control. Have you ever uttered something like that before? I remember in my story, I was not raised in church. We were the typical Christmas, Easter, and we would go, and it was so baloney to us. Like, it didn't mean anything. We would go to check it off the list. It wasn't something that took heart into this. And I remember being young and going to some youth event and giving my life, but I was so young, I didn't know what was going on. And I said the prayer. I was a Christian until I left that room and went right back to what I was doing. Nothing had changed. I wasn't born again. I didn't understand the gospel. It didn't really grab roots into me at that time. And I remember growing up a complete rebel against God. I mean, absolute rebel. I knew some of the scriptures. I definitely didn't read it when I was growing up after professing Christ. Like, I was one of those people that literally would say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian in the crowd just to get people to be like, oh, yeah, he's all right. He's a good guy. Let's, maybe we should date him. Like, yeah, you've been there. Don't judge. Don't judge. I see you. And yet, I never really knew him. And then there was a night that I was drinking. I'll be transparent. I was drinking. I was in despair. I was so done with life. I remember being pretty wasted, if you would, and going out into the road, laying down in the middle of Marion on a street, and just saying, God, I'm ready for you to just end it now. I'm done with this. I don't feel you. This is a waste of time. This is a waste of my life. I'm not adding up to nothing. Nothing is going right. I just want to feel you. And here you are. You're not here. And you know what happened? I've never been so overwhelmed by the gospel that he met me that night. And in my despair, I'm screaming out, God, where are you? Why are you not here? And he pretty much, he didn't say, but I felt, I'm here. And I've got more for you. Man, I recount that over and over and over, that phrase, I just want to feel God's presence. Imagine the disciples. Imagine the Marys. Imagine the people that were gathering that saw and witnessed and sang Hosanna, and then was the crowd that shelled. I mean, just imagine the scene. We've been talking about this for some weeks where we've given detail of, I mean, just imagine the disciples saying, I just want to feel Jesus right now. I just want him to be with me. Because the last thing that they knew was he was hung on a cross. tortured, beaten, scourged. I mean, you've seen it. You've read it. And they saw him die. I mean, they physically saw him die. And then they took him and they laid him in a tomb. And the scriptures recount that they kind of went away. And these are the people that followed him. These are the people that hung on every word that he said. And where were they? He told them over and over and over again what was going to happen, did he not? I mean, he literally portrayed it through the Lord's Supper, and he had this moment with them, and he said, I'm going to die, but the story's not over there. It doesn't end in that moment. But for some of us, that's where we feel like. We've got ourselves in such a pickle that we can't get ourselves out because we like to have control, but God is so far away, he's not here. We actually have recounts of the disciples. What did they do? They went back to what they knew. They went fishing. They were not at the tomb. But it says the Marys went to the tomb. Have you ever uttered the words, I just want to be in God's presence? As we kind of wrap up our collection of talks centered around this idea of being fully alive, it culminates to this moment where being fully alive, and I mean absolutely fully alive, constitutes in two things. One, the presence and the power of God. That when we, as Christians, as people who follow the words of Jesus, who look at his life as the model for us to be fully alive, as he's fully alive, accounts to us to be living, basking, celebrating in the presence of God and in the glory, or in the power of God. But we've got a problem. I'll get to that in a minute. Matthew, actually, I love the book of Matthew. Anybody like the book of Matthew? The book of Matthew bookends his gospel. He starts his gospel with the birth of Jesus. In the birth of Jesus, he is giving a name called Emmanuel. Where's my scholars at? Y'all ain't talking to me. It's going to be weird for me and you if you don't start giving me some feedback, right? He is given the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, we know, we've studied, means God with us. So at the beginning of the story, the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we see God with us. He left his throne to dwell amongst us with his full presence. You tracking? And then at the other end of the bookend, at the end of his gospel, what we see is Jesus then turns into the Redeemer, the one that makes everything right. The one that takes what we could not do and paid the debt, paid the penalty, took that punishment so we could live with the Father. He became our redeeming King. So we have Emmanuel, God with us, his presence, and then we have his power being our Redeemer who took on death, bore the wrath of God so we didn't have to. How beautiful is that. But we have a problem. The problem is pretty simple, but yet all of us, and I mean all of us, at some point have faced it. We want the power of God without the presence of God. Sit on that one for a minute. We want the power of God. We want what he does. We want his blessings. We want his miracles. We want his wonders. We want the things that don't make any sense to us. But as society, we don't want the King. We don't want the living God. We don't want him reigning and ruling over our lives. But we want his stuff, do we not? Like, we absolutely want everything that he has except for him. And that's a problem. I like the way Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 portrays this for us. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us all from our lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. We want the power, but we don't want the presence. Think about it. In the moment, they wanted the power of God. The false expectations of who Jesus really was. They wanted his power that came. They wanted him to do what he was doing, but they wanted even more so. They wanted him to overthrow. And he actually said, this is not the way it's going to be. That the biggest felt need that we have is not in stuff. How many of us chase stuff? How many of us long for stuff? Here's the thing. I've been doing this for some time now, and I've noticed in our society, the biggest issue that we have in our physicalness is we think that we just need the next thing. That we think if we can just get the next thing, everything is going to be all right. If we can just get the next house, if it can be bigger with more rooms, if it can have this perfect kitchen, if it can have more bathrooms, everything is going to be okay. If I could just get that raise, if I could get that bonus, if my 401k would grow, if I could get health insurance, if I could. That is a statement that plagues us as people of God because we are constantly searching for everything except for the presence and power of God in our lives. We are constantly wondering and wanting and desiring the next thing. If we could just have whatever that is, everything would be okay. Let me tell you today, the thing that makes everything okay is the blood of Christ on the cross and our risen King who says otherwise. That is what makes everything you need fulfilled, satisfied. No longer wanting, no longer thirsting, no longer desiring, no longer in the struggle. But we're chasing the what is next. And here's a statement that I want us to live by. Exodus 33, 14 through 15 is a fun little conversation. And it says, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us out of here. See, we can't just have the power, not the presence, because if the presence of God isn't in it, guess what? I don't want to go. And I'm going to press into you. You don't want to go, because you're going to find yourself empty and still thirsty, still desiring, still longing, still wanting. You're not going to be fulfilled, because there's that deep thing inside of you that says you have to find that thing. And that thing has a name, and it's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Stop chasing the things. Find the Savior. And he's not this far off being. He's right here. He dwells within. How beautiful is that? Yet we've made him something that is not. Something that is so far away. I like the way A.W. Tozer puts it. He says, but exposition may be carried on in such a way as to leave the hearers devoid of any true spiritual nourishment whatsoever. For it is not mere words that nourish the soul, but God himself. And unless and until the hearers find God in personal experience, they are not better having heard the truth. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men into an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and central of their being, their spirit. Do you know my Jesus? Like that is a question that all of humanity is going to have to answer at some point in this life. Like, you're going to have to answer, do you know who Jesus is and who is he to you? because he reveals himself to us. And my prayer and hope today is that you encounter the risen King. Because one pastor I listen to puts it like this. He says, we have become stalkers of Jesus without having the relationship with him. We know facts about him. We've all heard the Easter story, right? Like, this time of year, Christmas, like these, and I'll admit, these are like the hardest messages to preach. Because guess what? Everyone's heard them. They are like common amongst us all, right? But then you start talking about a fat guy getting stabbed in the stomach in the Bible, you're like, what? I have no idea what you're talking about. Never heard that one. That one's fun. But when we say, yeah, the risen King, everybody's like, yeah, I know that one. I see that on coffee cups. That's bumper sticker theology right there. I'm good with that. I see it all the time. Right? We've heard it. But yet, do we really know him? There's a woman, you'll forget the name, but I hope you hear the story. Her name was Jane Thompson. She lived in the South, and this is pretty recently. She died last year. Her name was Jane Thompson. She ended up being like 93 years old. She was a deacon's wife at age 38. She was playing the piano for her church. It was a growing church, and I mean, she was playing the piano. She taught youth events. She led a women's Bible study. She was very active in all of the Sunday school. I mean, you picture a woman of the church. This is her. Like, she is your, like, spokesperson volunteer, right? If you need a leader, she would fill in. If you need someone to teach, she's gladly willing because she knows Jesus, right? Well, she was playing the piano one day, and then she sat down for service, and she heard her pastor start preaching, and he was preaching the gospel very intently, and she heard God tell her, you don't know me. You know about me, but you don't know me. Now, one thing about Jane is she's a feisty woman, apparently, and she got mad. So what she did, she started arguing, like, giving reasons why she knew who Jesus was. Like trying to justify her knowledge of him and constituting that for a relationship with him. So that afternoon, she left church, I mean, fuming mad, went and read the entire Gospel of John. At the end of it, she goes, I'm not a Christian. This is a person that has been in the church for years. You would look at and be like, that is the role model disciple. And she said, I'm not a Christian. So that night, they had Sunday night church. And she was on duty again to play the piano. And she was like, I don't know what to do. If I go in front of everybody, I'm going to be humiliated, embarrassed, because I'm supposed to be this person. So she's playing the piano, she's playing the invitation, how ironically. And she feels the Holy Spirit say, right now. Right now. She's like, no. We ain't going to stop this whole thing. Right now. So she left the piano, went to the altar, in front of everybody, gave her life to Christ, and told everybody, I didn't know him, but I do now because I see the beauty in his resurrection. How many of us today are like that? Where we know about him. We know the facts. But do we really know him? Like, do you have that relationship with him? You may think you're alive in him, but yet you are far from him. There are moments and seasons in life that this may be true for a lot of us. But I'm hoping today that the Lord will reveal himself and stir in you an affection to know him personally, know him intimately. And he does so through the presence of his power. The presence of God's power is one of the ways he makes himself known. The Bible is full of God expressing his power time and time again. And we see it. God's power is demonstrative. God's power is undeniable. And the power of God is inextinguishable. That should cause us to worship alone. Like, understanding that God shows himself to us by demonstrating his power over creation. Because we have this problem that we want to worship the creature and the things that are made rather than the Creator. Because we know about him, but we don't know him. Yet his power is revealed, and it demonstrates it time and time again. The crescendo is the cross. What everybody thought they had control over. I mean, we talked about it. The Pharisees, the religious, they were like, yeah, we got him. He ain't got no power now. Death is going to get him. Like, you could just imagine the cockiness in their voices as they're stirring up the crowd and watching what has happened. And yet, the beautiful part is, he willingly went. He surrendered himself. If you recount the story in Matthew 26, 27, and 20, you'll see him displaying his power over humanity, not the power of humanity over God. His power is undeniable. The resurrection is one of the most studied thing of all time. And people have tried to debunk it. But we have more historical reference and knowledge of this event than anything else in history. We have more documentation of Jesus revealing himself to 500 plus in 40 days. Do you realize if you were in a courtroom and 500 witnesses walked in, there wouldn't be a question or notion of doubt that that event took place. But yet we want to act like it didn't. Not the church, the world. It is undeniable. And if you know Jesus, you know it's undeniable. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And the power of God is inextinguishable. They thought they were putting him to death. They thought that they had control, but they didn't. He turned water into wine. He made the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk. He raised the dead. I mean, time and time again, we see the power of God in the scriptures. I like the way Stephen Charnock put it. He's a Puritan, and he says, as holiness is the beauty of all of God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all perfections of the divine nature. How vain would it be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them? Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, and his threatening a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself. It's infinite, it's eternal, it's incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. How powerful is that? And the second thing I want to talk about is the power of God's presence. The power of God's presence. The presence of God is redemptive. If you know Jesus and you've experienced his power over your life, you understand that his presence is redemptive. That he steps in and takes the wickedness, the vile, the things that we like refuse to allow to surface. He takes them and makes them into something beautiful and uses it to bring glory to his name. How many of us have a wicked story in our past? We're going to be a bunch of liars today. I know. I see you. I've heard some of your stories. I've seen some of your lives. I know it to be true. Because guess what? We are all wicked, vile creatures. Sinners. It's my favorite saying. Because it's the reality of our hearts. That we are all sinners. But we want to act like everything's roses. I'm not going to sing, I promise. But we want to project like everything is great when the reality is everything that we try to hide will be brought to light. And you know what he does? He meets us in our filth. I mean, look at the disciples. Let's be honest. None of them would work here. We wouldn't hire any of them. They would never pass a background check. Look at like Moses. Hey, let's have a conversation. I heard you killed an Egyptian. Can you explain what that was? Like, do you understand that when you read the scriptures, they come alive because it's us? It's all of us. But God redeems through the blood of Jesus. The presence of God is redemptive. Look at Saul, who turns into Paul. If there ever was a story to talk about the redemption of life, it's Paul. Paul's on his way to kill Christians. He's on his way. And he gets an encounter from Jesus Christ himself. And from that, he turns his story into his story. And we get the New Testament, bulk of it. Do you realize who Paul really was as he was Saul? You know, we're Americans. No amen to that? Okay. We're making progress. We're making progress. I thought there'd be at least one like, yeah, America. Nobody. Okay, great. Think about Americans. When we see what goes on over east, we see ISIS, we see the terrorist attack, we're like, yeah, whenever one of them dies, we're like, yes, we celebrate the fact that their leader died. Like, do we not? We rejoice over the fact that evil is going down somewhere. Do you realize that Paul is like the leader of ISIS of this time? He is like they are the terrorist of this day to Christians. And he's their leader. Could you imagine that today? The redemptive presence of God was what changes hearts. Where he steps in and he says, I know what you did. I know what you love. I know what you desire in your heart. But it's not enough. But Jesus says, I am. I'm like, this whole weekend has been like emotional to me. I don't know if it's just like recounting the story again and hearing it over and over again. But when you look at the life of Jesus and you see his redemptive work, it brings me to tears to know that a filthy, dirty sinner has now been justified and washed clean by the blood of Christ. Gosh, what more do I need? No, what more do we need? Maranatha, Lord, come now. I'm ready. I need nothing else. I've got my Jesus. But we don't live like that. Look at the woman at the well. The presence of God redeems. The woman caught in adultery. The presence of God redeems. And one of my favorites is Peter. We know Peter. We're all like Peter, right? We want to be. And yet, what happened to Peter? On the night that they took Jesus and all this took place, the disciples scattered, and a young girl walked up to him and like, hey, you know him. You've been with him. You know Jesus. No, I don't. Stop. Shh, shh. No, you've been, I saw you. No, shh, I've not been with him. But I know you have. I saw you with him. How dare you lie to me? And again, he says, I do not know that man. And what does Jesus do with Peter? He appears to him and he redeems him. And he says, feed my sheep. And then he tells him, upon this rock I will build my church. His entire, I mean, the denial. Like, it's hard to think of something more vile than that. And yet, the Lord's presence redeemed. Hebrews 9:12 says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of the goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Man. To be fully alive means, and to be in the presence of God is personal. It is absolutely personal. It is in God's presence that we find strength, peace, and hope. And you know what that's like. In those moments where everything feels like it is falling apart, you desperately want the presence of God because it brings you comfort. It brings you that hope that all is going to be okay. I taught this morning, and I mentioned this a couple months ago, that it won't be like this for long. Like, we get into these moments, and like some of the most, remind, it's not going to be this much pain for long. It's not going to be like this forever. And for some of us, that's enough to kind of get us through the day. But when we frame it right, and we say it's not going to be like this for long because the risen King is coming back again to make everything right for the final time, that is where we find the personalness of God, where He calls in to you. Think about it. How many Christians are there worldwide? I don't know. I didn't look at the number. It's a lot. And yet, each and every one of us, and I mean each and every one of us, would say, God met me. He made the gospel personal. He stepped into my story. He stepped into my mess. It wasn't that He just stepped into humanity and made everything right. No, He stepped into my world and set everything right for the final. I mean, like, do we understand? It is so personal. And that's the presence of God. And then the last one, the presence of God is invitational. Since Jesus, as our high priest, has made one perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people, the sacred curtain was torn down, and now anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ can access God. So, like, there was a curtain that separated, like only the Holy of Holies could go beyond, and that veil, that curtain, was torn when Jesus died, securing for us this connection that we have. That it doesn't require a Holy of Holy person to be there for. No, God is saying, I'm making my love available for all. It's invitational. And here's the best part. The power and the presence of God is on display through the gospel. And the gospel is invitational. It's personable. God calls each of us to Him. He like woos us in a way that doesn't make any sense to us. Like, how many of you guys are like, hey, you're a Christian, well, what happened? I don't know. I just felt in my heart this like sensation of this God basically just professing His love over me and saying, hey, I'm stepping into all of it and I'm going to redeem you. And here's the invitation. Just follow me. Know me. That's why our mission statement here is know God and make God known. Know Jesus and make Jesus known. Like, it's about knowing Him and then making Him known to everybody else, because guess what? We can't contain the fact that He is risen. Because humanity desperately needs to know that He is risen. And that He's coming again. And I'm not a conspiracy person, but if you get on Facebook, everybody's going bonkers over the world. And I ain't trusting none of it. But I'm looking at Jesus saying, Lord, come now. Whenever you're ready, I'm ready. Are you ready? Like, is that your posture today? Do you know Him? Like, do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? Worship team, you guys can come on up. The presence of God and the power of God is in the gospel. The fact that Jesus lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and was raised victoriously, we see the gospel. I saw this quote this morning. Charles Spurgeon says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risk my whole eternity on the resurrection. It is what anchors our hope for eternal life. Not because we want to just get to heaven, but because we want that relationship with God. It's personal and it's invitational. So if you are like Jane Thompson and you're here and you're like, hey, I've been following, I know God, I know Jesus, and I think I've known him, but you haven't, and you're like, hey, it's going to be really weird if I'm like, hey, I thought I knew him for 50 years, 70 years, and I didn't, and I don't. I'm going to tell you this, it's okay. No one in here is going to be like, oh, I knew it! I saw the way they were at last night. You ain't going to find that here. And if you do, I'll give them a holy smack with the Bible. Somebody clap. Amen. Let's go. First in line, let's go. Ain't nobody going to judge you. Because eternity rests upon you knowing with confidence who Jesus Christ is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of the world, the true Messiah, the one your soul needs. If you feel like that today, I say this all, this altar is always open, and I'm telling you, there ain't nothing special about it. But when God meets you, whether it's here in your chair, in your car, in the bar, wherever God meets you, don't run away. Do not be afraid. But cling to him. Grab hold of his feet and worship him like we're supposed to. So if you feel like you don't know Jesus, we have people here that would love to help you get to know him. That is literally what we like pray for, that people who are far from God would come to know the living God through the blood of Jesus on this Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for redeeming my life, for a path that was on destruction and rebellion. You called out, I'm not done with you yet. Lord, and I know that that yet is never going to come, because I am yours forever. Lord, may we be a people not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of what you've done, but openly and willingly boast in Jesus' name for what you've done in our lives, telling people the good news of the gospel. That sin has entered the world. That time and time again, our hearts have rebelled and you have pursued. And you stepped forward and you sent your son into the brokenness because you loved it so much. That whoever shall believe shall have eternal life. That you came not to condemn the world, but to offer it hope and salvation. Lord, and on this Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose and redeemed us over our sin. That penal substitution, that he took what was ours and bore it on the cross and was buried in a tomb and rose victoriously. Lord, allow our hearts not to be like the guards and the leaders and try to cover up what has taken place, but let us run openly and willingly into your arms because you're there. Because through your presence and your power, we find life. Lord, that's what the scripture says, that you came for us to live and live abundantly. Allow us to do such things today. Lord, as we worship you, as we sing a couple songs, and Lord, may our hearts be stirred with so much affection that we can't do anything but raise our hand and sing the praise that you deserve, because holy, holy, holy are you, our Lord. Lord, if you bring me to my knees, I will cry and open my arms and just declare I love you today. God, move in this place. Tear down the barriers of our hearts. Allow us to know you, not just know about you. God, I give you the praise and the glory for this day and every day, because you deserve every single praise. In Jesus' name, amen.